Last time I was in here, I just did like a gloss over of Galatians, and I pray that I can give it justice to go over Galatians and go into a little more detail. And tonight I'm going to do Galatians 1. And I don't know that it's going to be that long of a study. Me just going over it and then putting together some stuff. I just pray that you're edified with it and that it comes together the way I want it to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and for all the blessings you give us in it. Lord, for those things that we see and those that we don't. And Lord, we ask that you be with those that are on our hearts that need a healing or comforting. Be with Roger, Lord. He's on the top of our minds. Be with him. And search the hearts of all the saints, Lord, and be with those that do need a healing or comforting touch. And let them know, Lord, that they're loved and that we're thinking about them. And Lord, be with me as I deliver this message, that it be for the uplifting and edification of the body, and that my words are put there by you, Lord. That's all I ask. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, sorry about that. I'll have to turn that down so we don't have that happening again. We know who to blame that for, don't we, Chip? Okay, well, we'll get into Galatians 1. And Galatians is without a doubt a mid-Acts book, and it's not the first book written by Paul, but it most certainly is, in a sense, it was definitely his first journey that he took, and the Galatians is the first region that he went to after he left Damascus from his conversion. And so we can safely say that the Galatians is one of the first churches that Paul ministered to that were predominantly Gentile. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The parenthetical insertion gives Paul's credentials as to who made him an apostle. It wasn't a man, and it wasn't by men, but by the revelation of Christ, and that goes into more detail later on in this chapter. In Acts 9 is when Paul's conversion was, and we can see in 9:6 after the glory of God has done knocked Paul off his feet. And he, Paul, trembling in astonishment, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And that's what Christ told him. And the revelations that he got after that, we have to say, well, where did he get those revelations? In Acts 9:10-16 is when Ananias comes into play. And there was a certain disciple in 10 and at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. So Ananias was talking to him. I meant God, Christ was talking to Ananias in a vision. And the Lord said unto him in 11, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, he might receive his sight. And then Ananias gives his fear that he's already known what Saul has done to the Christians. He says in 13, "Lord, I have heard many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said, go thy way." And he did. And then in 16 he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So this is his commission. This is part of his commissioning process. And in verse 2 of Galatians 1, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Paul tells the Galatians that he's not by himself. I'm not alone in my doctrine. All my colleagues in the gospel work traveling with me, such as Sopater, Secundus, Timotheus, Tychicus, Trophimus, some or all of those are with him. And the phrase "all the brethren" accords with the date when he had many traveling companions. So at this point in time of the writing, which is actually later on than the events that he's about to say on down into the chapter. And in verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ," which is a signature of Paul in greeting the church of the saints of an area, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Gave himself unto the dead as an offering. This is what Christ did. Found only in two epistles, gave himself. Well, we see it here in this epistle. Gives two times in the post-Acts epistles and used three times in the post-Acts epistles. And Galatians 1:4, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver," and the NET is "rescue," that he might rescue us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the flesh of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Okay, in 1:4 he says, "gave himself for us." That's for us. And then in 2:20 it says, "gave himself for me." And then Ephesians 5:25 says, "husbands, love yourselves, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So Christ, here he says, Christ gave himself for the church. So we can see the broadness of what Christ has done. And then in Titus 2:14, "who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Again, this is for the body. And then in 1 Timothy 2:6, "who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So you see, each time it's used in a different, I can't even think of the proper word, but it's used in a different sense that gives completeness for everybody. And then in verse 5, is to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then this is Paul's prayer to the Galatians. And in 6, to be glory is in 5, actually, it's be the glory, the glory which is peculiarly and exclusively his. Rotherham reads, also, unto whom be the glory unto the ages of ages. And the definite article is there, is supposed to be there anyway. In 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So now he's got through his salutation. Now he's getting into his scolding, maybe. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Accustomed as the Galatians had been when heathen to the mystic worship of Sabel, which is in Phrygia, and the sophistic doctrines connected with that worship, they were more readily led to believe that the full privileges of Christianity could only be attained through the elaborate system of ceremonialism. And they got that belief because of certain others, the Judaizers. And verse 7 will go into that. Their character, as shown in this epistle, is an entirely consistent with that given of the Gallic race by all the writers, which I went over in my last study. It says that the infirmity of the Gauls, the Galatians, is that they are fickle in their resolves and fond of change and not to be trusted. And the Gauls, being frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, but at the same time extremely changeable, inconsistent, fond of show, perpetually quarreling, the fruit of excessive vanity. They received Paul at first with all joy and kindness, but soon wavered as soon as Paul disappeared or his message left them for a short time. A Judaizer comes in and persuades them that this is, if you want to be a Christian, you have to follow these rules. They received Paul at first with all joy and kindness, but soon wavered in their allegiance to the gospel and to him, and hearkened as eagerly now to Judaizing teachers as they had before him. Verse 7, read 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. But there's some that trouble you and would pervert or corrupt the gospel of Christ. Now, sons, instead of on circumcision, the Jewish ordinances profess to rest on the authority of other apostles, namely Peter and James, but Paul recognizes no gospel save the pure gospel of grace. And some is the Greek form times for, and in other places, in 2:12 of Galatians, says, for before that certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So even James was swayed by these. And then for 1 Corinthians 4:18, now some are purified or puffed up as though it would not come to you. And in 2 Corinthians 3:1, do we begin again to command ourselves, or need we, as some others' epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Or in 2 Corinthians 10:2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. One other place is Acts 15:24, which can be related directly back to Galatians 1:7, because I feel this is the same time frame, because the wording and everything is perfect. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, which relates back to verse 7 of 1 Galatians. And then read 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he's saying, if anybody or any angel comes at you with any other gospel than what we have, let him be accursed. And then verse 9, he does the same thing, except there's one slight change. As we said before, I say now again, if any man, see before it says, or any angel. Well, now he says, for if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So he's putting a broad spectrum, any man, any angel, and he put them in a complete sentence so that they had to understand what he was saying. And 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If Paul were to desire to please men, he would be right in line with the Judaizers. He would be right back where he was in persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail. If he were to please men, that's exactly what he would have done. But God seemed fit to use Paul as his tool. What better person could God have had at that time? From what I've studied through the years, I can't think of anybody better but Paul. Sometimes when we see somebody on the street, I know those of us with some age, we've seen people that were some of the nastiest, and I mean meanness by when I say nasty, but some of the meanest people in the world, when they come to know the Lord, they're a totally different person, and they give wholeheartedly as to working for the Lord. I've seen it happen, and I'm sure we all have. It's amazing how God can work in a person's life. In verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You see, we're getting to something here. In 12, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was revealed this message by Christ. Well, on the road, all he said was told him to get up and go to Damascus. Well, now he's saying that he received a revelation from Christ. Remember in Acts 9, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel among me. So in 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And wasted could be trashed, you know, and just annihilated. Or here, in other words, it will not be a difficult thing for you to believe that I had never preached the gospel without a divine revelation of the truth of it. If you would just reflect upon my former conversation, for you had to have heard that I was born a Jew, educated in the Jewish religion, and was a zealous defender of it. So as I persecuted the Christians beyond measure, this unmeasurable persecution is expressed by Luke, more particularly in Acts 8:3, when he says, he, Paul, made havoc of the church, entering in every house, and having dragged men and women, committed them to prison. And then in Acts 9:1, he breathed out threatenings and slaughter, or you could say murder, against the disciples. Actually, in the New English Translation, it says breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples. Then went to a high priest. He wasted the church like an enemy that used any weapon at his disposal by all means necessary to destroy. And this, he says, was his conversation. This was Paul's conversation before the road to Damascus. So the Galatians might reasonably understand that something more than human had made him a changed man, that he should now be a preacher of that doctrine, which he had before so abominated, as to this, his whole business was to root out those that professed it. As I said before, Paul was probably the most dedicated for his cause, and God used that for his works. God never ceases to amaze those of the faith. In 14, and profited the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach Christ among the heathen, immediately, not a week later, not 2 weeks later, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul says he didn't stop for 1 second. Immediately he did not confer with flesh and blood, no person. Neither I went up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, which is where the apostles were based at. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What is this about Arabia? This is interesting. How often is Arabia used in the New Testament? It's only used in Galatians. How does Arabia come into play with Paul and his conversion? In Acts 9:19-20, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway preached Christ, and that he is the Son of God. But now this particular part of Acts is after Arabia. So what happened in Arabia? I'm saying that it's to prepare him for the great work before him. Nobody, there's no time frame that we have that Paul was in Arabia. But his being familiar with giving the law and the things that's associated with it, he needed to be tutored or have a revelation or, you know, teaching. You know, Paul needed to understand some things. I mean, it's reasonably understandable to me, and I know it is to you, to say, well, okay, he went straight from being one that persecuted Christians to all of a sudden he's able to get up in front of a synagogue and deliver a message that preachers today would probably have a hard time with. And this is just seems like, you know, while us reading it just seems like it's overnight. But we know that this has to be a period of time. And if you just come up with a number, well, naturally 40 comes right off the top of your head, which there's no numbers given, but it does say later on that certain days that he was there. We can also look back at verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, you know, that goes back to where he conferred not with flesh and blood. So he went into Arabia. Well, what else is in Arabia? Well, Mount Sinai, that's in Arabia. So the wilderness. So then we come into play with the wilderness of Arabia. Who else was in this wilderness? Well, Moses was in the wilderness of Saudi Arabia, or Arabia, for 40 years before returning back to save God's people. So, okay, well, there's Moses. He was in the wilderness. Then Elijah was in the wilderness for some period of time. In 1 Kings, it talks of Elijah being in the wilderness and how he received meat from an angel to go 40-day journey into the wilderness. And then, who else was in the wilderness? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Okay, well, we already got three people here that are God's messengers or God's prophets or did great deeds for God. Well, they were in the wilderness. And I'm seeing possibly the same wilderness. But because you have different regions have their own wilderness, just like we have our own country. You can go 10 miles out. Well, that would be a wilderness, so to say, from our community, but still, nonetheless. John the Baptist grew up in the wilderness. In Luke 1:80, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing for 30 years. So John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Paul himself speaks of the wilderness, but not in that tone. In 2 Corinthians 11:26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city. Paul's going over every peril that he went through. And then here we are, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Paul's given his own testimony of the dangers that he faced throughout his testimony. But you know, there's perils in the wilderness. You know, we just kind of gloss over that. But that, who's to say this could be referring to the wilderness that he went to immediately at his conversion, and then he returned to Damascus. So just think about it. I'm not saying that this is fact, because I don't want to throw no apple cart over or nothing else, but it just stands within reason of me that Paul got a tutoring. He got the revelation from Christ. And it's possible that it wasn't just a vision of Christ. It's very possible that he saw Christ himself. And then we keep on going to verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So you see, now he's did his Damascus thing, and now he's gone up to after 3 years to see Peter in Jerusalem and bear with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now all those other people that were with him weren't apostles. They were disciples, or those that were working with. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and these regions are not cities, but these are our regions, and they were synagogues in these regions. And yes, I'm sure he went into the synagogues first. In Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, if you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then in 41, and he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then 22, and I'll finish out through 24, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, because everywhere he went first, there was suspicion of him. They said, well, here in Judea, he was unknown to the face. But I'm sure once they heard the name, it rung a bell. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I hope I didn't ramble on, and I hope that you guys were edified by this message. It's just there's more in Galatians that I'm coming up on that I'm having to try to piece together, and you guys are more than welcome to help me out, because I'm a student and I'm here to learn the Lord's word. You know, that's what it's all about. So let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, dear Lord, for this day, and Lord, all the blessings that you give us in it. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, and the Holy Spirit that allows it to work in us. And Lord, for your understanding that you give us that's in it. And for these saints that we work with each other on this. For Lord, we ask that you be with us and lead, guide, and protect us and those in our hearts and our homes. For it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.